Grace and peace to you from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this celebration of the Last Judgment is found in the New Testament book of 2 Peter. Today we read chapter 2, verses 1 through 19. There were false prophets also among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved ways, and because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. In their greed, they will exploit you with fabricated messages. Their condemnation announced long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but handed them over to chains of darkness by casting them into hell, to be kept under guard for judgment, and if God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, along with seven others when he brought a flood on the world of ungodly people, and if God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by turning them into ashes when he made them an example of things to come for the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, who was very distressed by the unrestrained immorality of the wicked people, while that righteous man was living among them, he was tormented in his righteous soul day after day by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to keep the unrighteous under guard until the day of judgment in order to punish them. This is especially true of those who follow the defiling lust of the flesh and who despise authority. Daring and arrogant, they do not tremble when they blaspheme glorious beings, whereas angels, even though they are greater in strength and power, do not bring a slanderous judgment against them before the Lord. But these people blaspheme in matters about which they are ignorant, just like unreasoning creatures that live by instinct and are born to be captured and destroyed. So they too will be destroyed as a consequence of their destructive activity. They will be paid back for the harm they cause. They consider it a pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes who take delight in their deceitful pleasures while they feast with you. They have eyes full of longing for adulterous women and sins that never stop. They seduce unstable souls. They have trained their hearts for greed. They are children who are cursed. They left the right way and went astray, following the path of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was rebuked for his disobedience. A donkey, which does not talk, spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These men are wells without water, clouds driven away by a windstorm, for whom the gloom of darkness has been reserved. For by uttering arrogant, empty words, they use the depraved lusts of the flesh to seduce those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. While they promise these people freedom, they themselves are slaves to corruption, for a person is a slave to what has control of him. This is our reading. Dear people of God, there are two books of the Bible that have the name of the Apostle Peter on them. If I have ever visited you in the hospital, I have brought to you words from the book of 1 Peter. Because Peter speaks very clearly of enduring the suffering of this world with our faith intact until that wonderful day of glory comes. But I bet you haven't heard much from the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter we're going to be using now for these last three Sundays of end time. Peter gives us details here on the end of the world, and he also gives us details on some Old Testament stories that are just precious. We start in 2 Peter chapter 2, because here Peter speaks in a frank but comforting way considering the last judgment. Now I just read for you 2 Peter chapter 2 verses 1 through 19. I reread now verse 9 because it's the theme of this chapter. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to keep the unrighteous under guard until the day of judgment in order to punish them. Don't worry, dear Christian, Peter says. The Lord knows what he's doing. No one's getting away with anything. The Lord knows what you have to suffer. The Lord knows what the wicked are doing. And he has plans to protect you and punish them. False teachers are really the focus of 2 Peter chapter 2. The apostle assures us here that God knows what the false teachers are doing. He knows what the false teachers are preaching, and they don't get away with anything. Now, they may look very successful. They may collect a lot of money and build grand cathedrals and live in palatial estates. A false teacher who lives a poor life is doing it all wrong. No, the crafty false teacher is highly respected by this world and is highly paid. But the Lord will not let the false teacher fool his people. No, the Lord firmly has his own in his grasp, and he will let no one snatch you out of his hand. You who love Jesus, who have bound yourselves to the word of God, you will not be fooled by the false teacher, because his words will always sound strange to you, because you have ears that have been trained by the Holy Spirit, working through word and sacrament. The Lord promises to punish the false teacher more than any other sinner, more than the murderer, more than the molester. The false teacher will be punished along with the devil himself, who is the original false teacher in the garden. Because the false teacher and the devil dare to take the holy word of God and change it and warp it and wreck it. And that is a sin that is not forgivable in God's book. Do you want proof of God's ability to punish the false teacher and the wrongdoer, and at the same time take care of you, his people? Well, Peter says, look at the angels. The devil and his followers who left him in their rebellion of heaven. They rebelled against the Lord, were cast out of paradise, and went and tempted Adam and Eve to sin against God. And notice, God did not send the angels a savior. You humans also rebelled against the Lord, but God had pity on you, and he sent his one and only Son to become one of you, to be a human, to put on flesh and blood, and then live, die, and rise again to save you, the humans. He could have done that for the angels. He could have sent his Son as an angel to save the angels, but he didn't. No, he chose to save you. The wicked angels he cast into hell, and it will get much worse for them. For now, the Lord allows them to run around this world causing all kinds of trouble. But the day is coming when they will be done running amok, and they will be bound eternally and thrown continually into the terrible dungeons of hell. Noah is another example. The people of Noah's day were so wicked that the Lord literally could not stand them. He had to wipe them off the face of the earth by means of that great and terrible flood. A flood in which Noah was saved, along with his three sons and their four wives, along with two of every animal. The Lord destroyed the wicked world and saved and protected his blessed people. Lot. Peter gives us fantastic details on Lot, Abraham's nephew. Without this instruction from the inspired apostle, we would probably be stuck thinking that Lot was nothing but a weak and selfish man. And maybe he was, like us. But Lot, we're told, had saving faith in the promised Messiah, the promise given to his uncle's family. And so the Lord calls Lot a righteous man, as you are also righteous in that same faith. Peter says that it tormented Lot's righteous soul to watch what the heathen did around him. Doesn't that sound familiar? With these examples, the Apostle Peter assures us that God can hold on to you, his believing people, while at the same time he punishes those who refuse to believe in him. Then Peter goes on in this second chapter more about false teachers and about how they blaspheme glorious beings. We don't really know what that's about, except to warn us to watch out for those who speak about things that they can't possibly know about. I think about the great English writer Milton, who extrapolates what the angels and demons said to each other during the war in heaven. Milton had no idea what he was writing about, and yet he sounds very intelligent as he does write. That's how false teachers would fool us. They fool us with very big words and exciting ideas and strong arguments as they attempt to cloud our vision of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Peter says that these false teachers carouse in the daytime. Their eyes are full of longing for adulterous women, and they seduce unstable souls. They pick on the weak and the confused. And they are also like Balaam, another wonderful Old Testament story that Peter gives us insight into. In Numbers chapter 22, Balak, the king of Moab, hired the wizard Balaam to come and to put a curse upon God's special people, Israel. Balak wanted the Israelites cursed because he did not want himself and his own people destroyed in Israel's conquest. And as we know the story, as Balak and Balaam were going to meet on top of a high point to look out over the Israelite camp and cast their curses upon them, Balaam's donkey stopped in the road because the donkey saw an angel with his sword drawn, and he refused to go any closer. Then after a while, the Lord allowed Balaam to see the angel also, which warned him not to go and curse God's special people. Now here Peter tells us why Balaam agreed to announce those terrible curses in the first place. Peter says it's because Balaam wanted the money. He cared not for Balak or Moab or the Lord for that matter. All he wanted was Balak's money, and he was willing to say anything that was asked of him in order to get paid. That is the thinking of the false teacher. Peter says that they promise freedom, but really only deliver slavery. Sin all you want, the false teacher cries. The Bible is old-fashioned and out of date. Love who you want, when you want, how you want. The Lord approves of all love. Do whatever you want, whatever makes you feel good. That's how the false teacher gets paid in the world. And that's how the false teacher gets praised in the world. Just tell people that they're doing fine in their sin and that the Lord will not judge them for their wickedness. The false teacher encourages young people to run as fast as they can into hell, and they become slaves to sin. They become addicted to pornography. They enter into sinful relationships, and their parents defend them of all things. And then when the relationship falls apart, not far behind it comes alcoholism and drugs and heroin and such things. It feels good while you're doing it, so why not go ahead and do it? And in the middle of all this, in all of this wickedness and despair, sits you, the simple Christian, just trying to get through with your faith intact, trying to fight your own temptations, trying to find peace with a righteous God. Just the fact that you're here today is truly amazing. For God has had mercy on you. The God who could have listed all of your sins on a great long parchment for the world to look at and to giggle at, decided rather to send his one and only Son into this world to suffer and die upon the cross and to wash away all of those sins with his holy precious blood. You sinners who did not deserve any mercy were shown mercy by the merciful God as he sent you his most precious gift, his Holy Spirit, who lived in him. That Spirit now lives in you to convince you of these truths that the world calls a silly fairy tale. We can feel very alone at times, for we also see the same world that Peter saw, except our world is even more wicked and more godless. But you are not alone. Christ, the Savior, your Savior, still rules all. Plus, he has given you these other people, these fellow Christians, to share your burdens, these fellow Christians who share your faith. The Lord has placed you into a synod that believes these same truths, and we are especially blessed here in our church, for we have many regular visitors from this synod, from all over the synod, to remind us that we're not alone, that there are other churches and other people out there who really believe the truths of Scripture as we do. And let us also not forget all those who have gone before us, who have fought these same struggles of the faith and are now enjoying the peace and glory of being at our Savior's side, where we long to be also. People like Luther and Peter and Lot and Noah, not to mention all those who once sat in these pews and have finished their lives in faith. It is an amazing miracle of God that the church still exists in this world, that the gospel is still proclaimed, that the true faith still shines in this world like a city on a hill, that new souls are still converted, and that one day our dear Savior, Jesus Christ, who lived, died, and rose for us, will come again as promised. And he will judge the living and the dead. But he will say to you, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.